Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Sunburst class. Those of you who are guests today, we're honored you're here. Our text today, 1 Peter 2, 13 through 25. Remember last week we talked about the believer's identity. That's the first 12 verses. We are living stones in God's temple. And we looked at that last week. Today, we get into some pretty pertinent application. I want us to look today at the connection between submission and the word that Peter uses here means to rank under, to rank yourself under. Okay, remember that. Submission and substitution. And when I use that term substitution, I'm referring to the reality of Christ's death. If you're a believer, Christ was your substitute. He bore the punishment and the penalty of your sin in your place on the cross. Well, a couple of weeks ago on spring break, I was down in Waco with the grandkids, and I'm in a restaurant, and a lady walks up to me, and she said, "Are you Matthew McKellar?" And I said, "Who's asking?" No, I didn't. I did not immediately recognize. Turns out, it was a girl. Well, now, older lady, because I'm an old man. Anyway, it was a girl I grew up with, Diana Jo Stevenson. I hadn't seen Diana Stevenson. I promise you, I had not seen her in 40 plus years. But anyway, we started Jack and Jill Preschool in Mount Pleasant, Texas, in 1966. And we reminisced about that, and we caught up over some 40-plus years. But I was thinking about her this week and thinking about an experience we have at Jack and Jill. I remember there was always a refreshment time, and you know when you're 4 or 5 years old, refreshment time is pretty important, right? And I remember the teacher, Mrs. Simon, she would say, "Now, kids, y'all line up, it's snack time." And man, we would line up single file. And remember, in Jack and Jill, you got the foremost orange juice in a carton. Remember those? And a little cookie. And I mean, that was like heaven on earth. So when they said it was time for the snack, man, you talk about submission. We lined up, man. We were ready to go. Well, today we talk about submission in a secular society and its scriptural support. Now, I don't have to tell you, most of us in this room come from a pretty long line of rebels. I mean, this country was founded by a bunch of rebels who rebelled against British taxation and some other problems, right? So it's tough for us when we hear that word submission in the context of a secular society. Does Scripture support the idea that I am to submit to government? Does Scripture support the idea that I am to submit to an unreasonable, tyrannical employer who makes me want to lose my mind every Monday morning? And the answer is yes. Now, you think our culture today is alienated from Christ, disinterested in God? I would argue that it was far worse in Peter's day when he wrote these words. The environment was far more degenerate and threatening. You say, "Matthew, how can that be?" Well, let's take the Emperor Nero in Rome. AD 60, 64. Nero had a special delight in persecuting Christians. He would feed them to the lions, and if that got a little boring for him, he would often have them skinned alive. And then he would take their skin, and he would use their skin as lampshades around torches for big parties in the evening they'd have. Talk about cruel, sadistic. You fill in the words and the adjectives. Well, Peter is writing into such an environment. Well, what do we do Do we isolate ourselves and just dig a hole in the ground? Or do we allow ourselves to be absorbed by the culture? And I think the answer is neither. And we talked about that last week. The goal is not isolation or absorption. The goal is obedience and blessing. And I'm going to hopefully help you understand this morning the way we bless this culture is by submission. Submission. Well, let's look at the first command, and it's very clear. Submit to civil government. I'll read verses 13 through 17. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Well, what is going on here? Well, let's look at that word submit. I've already touched on it. It's really a military term, a compound word, hupotasso, to rank under. To rank under. Rank yourself under. Well, all right, there's the command. What's the reason? You see it right there in the text. Do it for the Lord's sake. Interesting. Through or for the sake of the Lord. That is the motivation. So as Christians, we are saying to government, to institutions, to people who do not know the Lord, love the Lord, want to honor the Lord, who operate at variance with every detail of his will, we say to them, we are submitting to you for the Lord's sake and for no other reason. Okay? Government, we're not submitting to you because we expect you to fund us or to save us. Government, we're not submitting to you because we expect that there is salvation in and through you. No. Government, we submit to you for no other reason or for this reason only, for the Lord's sake. Wow. Well, the next question would be, well, okay, Matthew, hold on here. What's the scope of this deal? What's the scope of this deal? Are you talking about everybody in authority? Well, look at it in verse 14. Let's see, we've got human institution. By the way, that word institution is built on the same word in the Greek New Testament that is used for creation. Institution, everything created, ordained by God. Look at this, the emperor as supreme, or to people serving under the emperor, to governors. And of course, that's how things worked in the Roman Empire. You had the Roman emperor, that's Nero. You had governors, think about the governors. Guys like Pilate, guys like Herod, right? And we see these guys on the pages of history, and they were very evil, many of them, very wicked. And I ask you the question this morning, was God still able to get his will and work accomplished? Absolutely. And remember, you've got Herod killing babies, you've got Nero doing the things I've already described. And God got everything accomplished that he wanted to accomplish. Keep that in mind. Well, the scope. Kings, those in authority, government. Now, would you notice what the text does? It reminds us of the fundamental foundational purpose of government. Don't you love it? Essentially, vengeance goes to the evildoer and praise to the well-doer. Virtues are encouraged, we might say, and vices are punished. Interesting, isn't it? Well, I'm not so sure, Matthew. Should I? You know, I was thinking about submission. Well, what does Proverbs 21:1 say? The king's heart is like rivers of water, like a waterway in the hands of the Lord. You know, there's speculation historically. Was Cyrus of Persia, was he a believer? Was he not a believer? I don't know. We'll know one day, but here's what I do know. He was absolutely subject to a sovereign God who delivered through Cyrus in 538 a decree which allowed the Jewish people to return home and begin to rebuild Jerusalem. So that's an important reminder for us. Well, we move on in the text. I am, you are, to submit to the structure of civil government, even when that government may not uphold Christian values. How about that? Well, wait a minute, Matthew, there've got to be some exceptions. Well, I can think of Exodus chapter 1, when the government, when the state said to the Hebrew midwives, kill these babies. So I think if the government asks you to kill someone, you have reason to say, sorry, I'm not able to do that for the Lord's sake. Or what about Daniel chapter 1? What if the government says, you can't pray in your own home? You're going to have to stop that or we're going to kill you. Well, you got to keep on praying in your own home. And I could give other examples of that. But can I just stop here and say, as human fallen sinners, our tendency is to make a long list of exceptions when really there are very few. We want all these loopholes. So what I'm saying to you this morning is this principle of submission is biblical and it's important. Now, notice with me next in verses 15 through 17 what I call the divine strategy. What is God's goal here? Well, he tells us. Through our submission, how does this work? And I call attention to three things: doing good, using your freedom, and showing respect. Notice with me how you find these in 15 through 17. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence, literally the word is muzzle. Now, some of you have a furry friend at home, and you know what a muzzle is. You muzzle the dog sometimes, and you control his mouth so that he can still bark, but it's not as loud as it would be. That's the very idea. You silence the agnosin. We get our word agnostic from there. The ignorance, the not knowing of foolish people. Interesting. Submit, because this is the will of God, doing good. Doing good. Good doing. Maybe some of you here have a friend or a relative named Agatha. Agatha Christie. Agatha. That's a word here. Agatha. Good. Good doing, and then use your freedom not as a cover-up for evil, but use it to incite the ignorance of foolish men. Then look at the rest of that. But living as servants of God. Then look at these staccato commands in verse 17, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, talking about fellow believers. Fear, reverence God. Honor the emperor. Kind of just a reminder there. Honor everyone. Love fellow Christians. Keep on loving them. Keep on fearing God. Keep on honoring the king. Well, how do I submit? How do I do that? Well, I do good, I use my freedom, I show respect. That's what I do. Challenge, isn't it? Well, we talked about those exceptions. But I can't help but look at this text and think about in its original setting. Someone could have looked at it and said, huh, Peter, have you lost your mind? Don't you know who Nero is? Don't you know that he burns Christians alive? Don't you know he feeds them to the lions? Don't you know? And yet Peter writes, submit to these institutions. Why? What is the motivation? Why should you do that? Why should I do that today? Well, about the time we think, oh, things are about to get a little easier here, kind of come together, it gets even more complex. Look at verses 18 through 20. Submit in the context of your personal employment. Look at this. Servants. And by the way, that word servants, you've got two Greek New Testament words. One is doulos, douloi, slaves. That's not the one used here. The word used here is built off the idea of a house servant. A house servant. Now, you think about how Christians, think William Wilberforce in England, you think about how Christians led the way in the eradication of slavery. And we praise God for that. But you've got to understand that slavery as practice in Peter's day is a different thing altogether than slavery in 19th century America. Many times you had indentured servants who could work for a period of time, gain their freedom. They could willingly indenture themselves to someone. They had freedom. They had the opportunity to move in terms of employment. And so it's really speaking to the matter of employment, but it has application across the board. Servants, here it is, rank yourself under, literally, your despots, your masters. With all respect. And then notice how crazy this gets, how completely countercultural. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the scolios, to the unjust, to the twisted, to the crooked. That's a word that Peter uses there, the scolios. Think about scoliosis, the curvature of the spine. Well, that's just completely countercultural. Countercultural inclusion. Servants of the house, keep on being subject to masters, not only the good ones, but the crooked ones. Wow. Stunning. Now, it's at this point, if you're like me, fallen and sinful, and I think most all of you are, I look at this and I think, are you sure, Peter, this is really practical? I mean, I know all the Sunday school answers. Just pray and a little workout. Sounds old-fashioned. Doesn't sound very practical. But then I look at the book of Acts, and I read about Paul and Silas in prison. And I think about humanly what I would want to do. Man, we develop our own Minutemen, our militia. We would storm that jail, and we'd spring those guys. What did the early church do? They had a prayer meeting, for crying out loud. And they prayed, and it was so powerful that not long after that, guess what? They got out of prison. And that reminds me that I need a real attitude adjustment from time to time, because God does things differently from how we do them. And even if I'm in a tyrannical environment, I can rank myself under the leadership and trust a God who does all things well. And that's what Peter's talking about here. Look at this. Gracious enduring. This will blow your mind. Look at verses 19 and 20. For this is a gracious thing, an acceptable thing, When for conscience sakes, when that is when you're thinking about God and you remember and remind yourself of your ultimate accountability to God, you endure sorrows while suffering unjustly. Verse 20, what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, again, this is an acceptable, a gracious thing in the sight of God. Literally enduring griefs and suffering. And immediately, that makes you think about Jesus. In fact, that word suffering, paschon, connects to Jesus, the paschal lamb. No one suffered unjustly like Jesus. Countercultural, for sure. I mean, don't you know? You're not being practical here. You do good to people who do good to you. People who do you bad, you better hammer them while you can. That flies in the face of our contemporary world. You know what our contemporary culture says? I got my rights, man. And man, today, in our litigious and sensitive culture, people don't have chips on their shoulders anymore. They've got bricks and logs. They're just looking for the opportunity. You know, you're around people, I'm around people every day that are just looking to be ticked off, okay? Who am I going to go off on next? Totally foreign. Well, Matthew, you're saying if people mistreat me, I'm just supposed to suck it up and take it? Pretty much. If you love Jesus, pretty much. And I want you to see why. Here's the big connection. I want you to see how the substitutionary, atoning, sacrificial death of Jesus relates to submission. Listen, you will never submit in a way that glorifies the Lord Jesus until you take this text and others like it and let the Holy Spirit do a number on your heart so that you see that Jesus is not asking you or me to do anything that he's not already done. Exponentially more so. Man, I love this. Look at verse 21, just in case you're not sure. For to this you have been called. Literally, you've been elected. You know? Remember Candid Camera? When you least expect it, you're elected. Smile, you're on Candid Camera. Y'all all remember that. You know you do. You just don't want to admit it. 1958, right? Yeah. For to this you've been elected, chosen. Wow. Whew. Talk about flying in the face, health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. You're not supposed to suffer. You're not supposed to have a hard time. You're supposed to be rich and wealthy and live in blessing, call it and haul it, blab it and grab it, all those things, right? What does the Word of God say? You've been called. You've been called to submit. Why? Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. And I want you to look at that word example. It's an interesting compound Greek noun, hupogrammos. You know, we get grammar from it. It was used in ancient times in the idea of tracing school children. Y'all remember when you were in school or your children or grandchildren? How do the children learn to make their letters? They trace. Okay, here's a G, and go. I'm gonna trace. I got a granddaughter doing this now, tracing those letters dot to dot. Tracing those letters. That's the idea here. Jesus has left us an example to follow in his steps to trace. Well, what does that example look like? next time you get ready to go off like Mount Vesuvius on someone or something, look at verse 22. Here's the example I need to dot the dot, I need to trace. In the midst of his suffering, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So look at this example to trace. A refusal to retaliate with words or with actions, a refusal to breathe out threats. What do we do when we're really offended? If you're like me, it's time to threaten. You've not heard the last from me. My lawyer will be in touch. Yeah, that's a human response. Well, and that points to the ultimate and unique submission of Jesus through substitution. Look at this, emphatic. He himself, that is Jesus, he himself, not anybody else. Here's why the gospel is exclusive, y'all. Here's why you can't listen to that mess, that pabulum that says, well, we're all trying to get to the same place. We're all trying to please the same God, blah, blah, blah. And here's my Bible saying, he himself, the Son of God, bore our sins in his body on the tree. You know, Peter loves that word when he refers to the cross. In all of Peter's writing, he doesn't talk about the cross when referring to the place where Jesus was crucified. He talks about the Zulon, the tree. In the Old Testament, what's the prophecy? Cursed is the one being hung on a tree. So Peter says, he himself, Jesus and nobody else, bore my sins in his body. I love that. In his body. He wasn't a phantom, didn't seem to be. We'll talk about that at Easter here in a few weeks. In his body on the tree. Why? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. That may be the most important verse about atonement, about what Jesus did in our place in all of the New Testament. Sometimes theologians use this term. I like to say it. It's sounds important, but it's a sweet word. The transfer of guilt, it's called imputation. I don't have any righteousness of my own. So Jesus must take upon himself my sin, and he transfers to my account, he imputes his righteousness to me. So let's talk just a minute this morning about true security. Where is your true security? The answer should be, on the basis of Scripture, it is in eternity, having been purchased for us by the blood of Jesus. So you see what this does? This blows up all of my excuses. Well, I know that was then, this is now. I know that spiritual stuff, and that's the ideal, but man, Peter and those people, they weren't living in the real world. Oh, yes, they were. A world in many ways worse than ours. So I can't get off, and you can't get off by saying, well, you know, that's that Sunday morning Sunday school stuff. No. This command, don't you see, is grounded not only in the standard of Jesus, but in the substitution of Jesus. Okay? Jesus is our example. Absolutely. Trace it out. But don't you see, Jesus is so much more than our example. In being our example, he did for us what nobody else could do, would do, could ever do. He took our place. And so something kind of seems distorted and grossly inappropriate and speaks of rank and foul ingratitude. When I say, or I intimate or give off the idea that, well, I know the Bible says I need to submit to my employer, or I need to submit to government, that's just really not practical. When the Son of God bled out on a cross in my place in time and space, that ought to make me a really humble person who's far less concerned with my rights and far more concerned with the reputation of a holy God who didn't spare his one and only Son. Look at this. Look at this. Verse 25. You were straying like sheep. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way, and the Lord on him has placed all our iniquities. How can you be prideful if that's true? How can you clench your fists and insist that you've got to have your rights honored in every situation? You can't. You can't. But we have now returned to the poimenon, the shepherd, and the episkopon, the overseer. We get our word episcopal from that, the overseer of our souls. Man, I need an overseer, don't you? I need an overseer to stand guard at the gate of my mouth, at the end of my hands, right? You do too. He's a sustaining shepherd. So because Jesus is the ultimate standard and the only substitute, live in glad submission to him. See, here's the key to all this. Well, Matthew, how do I submit to government? And you know, by the way, and again, this flies in the face of our ancestors and even of our inclinations today. One commentator says there's absolutely zero impetus for political agitation in this passage. Zero. None. What, Matthew, you're telling us to go underground? I shouldn't pray. I shouldn't vote. I shouldn't be involved in the political problem. I'm not saying that at all. I think as good citizens, we have responsibility. Above all, to pray for those in authority, whether we like them or not. I'm just saying that in the end, what should dominate our thoughts and our minds is not any earthly kingdom, but the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And that kingdom is going to last a mighty long time. Well, it takes a divine methodology to achieve a divine agenda. Isn't that right? It takes a divine God's plan is accomplished in God's way. Well, years ago, John Moore wrote a little hymn. I've only heard it sung a couple of times, but I love how it ends. Why did they nail him to Calvary's tree? Why? Tell me, why was he there? Jesus, the helper, the healer, the friend, why? Tell me, why was he there? All my iniquities on him were laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Jesus, the debt of my sin fully paid. He paid the ransom for me. If you believe that, you're not going to have to clench fists constantly insisting on your own rights. You're going to be saying, thank you, Lord Jesus, for another breath. I just want to live in humble, submitted obedience to you, because there's no substitute and no shepherd like you. Father, thank you for your word. By your Holy Spirit, bring it home in each of our lives. Thank you for your great long-suffering and mercy and kindness to all of us. We praise you as the shepherd and sustainer of our souls through the substitute, the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for us on the tree. In his name we pray, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Have a great rest of the day.